Okay.
Can you hear me?
Right.
Sorry about that, but I like a little room to move. Well, may the Lord bless us all tonight as we have gathered in the name of our Savior and Lord. And as we talk about the Lordship of Christ, may He be glorified and made Lord in each of our lives. He revealed Himself to them in another form after His resurrection. They knew Him as Master and they knew Him as Savior. And now He was their risen Lord. Christ is made unto us all that we need. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And it's for us to believe in Him as such and receive Him into our lives as our wisdom, as our sanctification, as whatever we need. For He is the one who can meet all our need if we reckon on Him and rest in His sufficiency. Now let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray for Thy divine blessing tonight on our meeting, the blessing of the Lord which maketh rich spiritually, which addeth no sorrow. This is what we crave for, to the glory of His name and our mutual spiritual good. So let the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Two of your well-known Americans some years ago visited our country, as I hope you will before long, and they happened to be there in London over the weekend, so they decided to go and hear two of our preachers. They went to hear Dr. Parker on the Sunday morning at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, or was it Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle? On Sunday evening they heard him anyway. And when they got back to this country, of course, they were asked about their trip and who they saw and who they heard. And they said, "We heard Dr. Parker on Sunday morning." And Dr. Parker, they said, is a great, great preacher. And what about Spurgeon Sunday night? Well, they said, Spurgeon has a great Savior. So I'm sure Spurgeon made a lot of his Lord and Savior. And I think this is what we all ought to do in our personal experiences, make a lot of Christ. For He is the worthy one. And one important thing is this, I think we have to learn to do the opposite to what Peter did on this occasion. He said to the Lord, "Not so, Lord." In other words, he said, "No, Lord." And he had to learn that you can't do that. As a believer in Christ, owning Him as Lord, the only thing you can say is yes. Yes, Lord. You can't say Lord if you say no. If you say no or not so, you have to stop there. Put a period in there. In England, we say put a full stop in there. Don't add Lord if you say not so, because it is a contradiction of terms, as you well know. If He is our Lord, we must say yes to Him always. I preached a sermon recently on the two words, yes, Lord. And, of course, I used Peter, the opposite, as the opposite, to emphasize the point when he said, not so, Lord, which you're not supposed to say at all. Yes, Lord. I think we all have to learn to say yes to the Lord Jesus. I think we have to learn to bow to His authority. Don't you think so? Well, bowing to His authority is not easy sometimes, but we cannot hope that Jesus should be our Lord unless we do. If he is not Lord of all, and we're not always in all things saying yes to him, then he is not Lord at all. Five times in the New Testament, there were those who said yes to the Lord. They said, yes, Lord. The two blind men asked for mercy, and the Savior said, do you believe that I am able to do this? That is, to give you your sight. And they said, yes, Lord. If we implicitly believe in our Lord's almightiness, we will always be ready to say, yes, Lord. The second one was the Syrophoenician woman who asked for healing for her child. And the Lord Jesus, you remember, spoke about giving the food, the spiritual food he got, to the children of Israel, to God's ancient people. It's not right for me to give it to the dogs, she said. Now, of course, all the Jews called all the Gentiles Gentile dogs. And she accepted that in the deepest humility. And she said, yes, Lord, I am a Gentile dog and I'm not worthy of any blessing. That's what she meant. And she said, yes, Lord, in humility to him. The principle is this. If we are truly humble before the Lord, we shall find it easy to say, yes, Lord. Now, Peter, after his denial in John 21, is asked by the Savior, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. But by his reply, thou knowest that I love thee, and the different word that he used, we know very well that this was only a half-hearted, yes, Lord. And maybe he never ought to have said, yes, Lord. Perhaps he should have said, no, Lord. Anyway, he was in a bit of difficulty because the Lord Jesus said to him, do you agape me? Do you supremely love me? With genuine love, agape love. And he said, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. Philia. Brotherly love, Philadelphia. Philia. You know that I'm fond of you. So the Lord Jesus asked him the second time, Peter, do you love me? Genuine love I'm talking about. And he said, no, I'm fond of you. So the Lord Jesus asked him the third time, are you fond of me then? He said, yes, that's all I can say at the moment. Not more than that. I am fond of you. And the principle is this, if we do not love the Lord supremely, you know how Peter had failed, we shall find it difficult to say, yes, Lord, especially when he asks us if we love him supremely. The fourth one is this, Jesus to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, in John 11. Do you believe this, that I am the resurrection and the life? And in sorrow she said, yes, Lord. She had in mind the resurrection in a coming day. But he had in mind a resurrection now. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am that now to you who believe. Believest thou this? He said to her, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord. And the principle is this, if we want real comfort in sorrow, we must turn to him and say, yes, Lord, in implicit faith. And the last one was Jesus to the disciples. He had been talking to them, well, he was talking to them at that time about the end of the age and maybe signs in relation to that and what would happen at the end of the age. And he said to them, have you understood these things? Have you understood what I've been saying to you about the end of the age? And they said, yes, Lord. And they said, yes, Lord, in hope. And the principle is this. If we have this hope in him, we shall certainly say, yes, Lord. But Peter, as we have noted, said, no, Lord, not so, Lord. And that's a contradiction of terms. You can't own Jesus as Lord and say no to him. Because you see, his lordship is always referring to his authority. And if you say yes, Lord, you're owning his authority over your life in all its departments. And if you say, no, O thou authoritative one, that's a contradiction. You're taking away his authority. The moment you say no to him. Now the Greek word, as you probably know, is kurios, and it means one having authority, Lord, one having authority. It's used in three ways in the New Testament. A man is Lord and King over his subjects. He has the authority over his subjects. A man is Lord and Master over his servants. They serve him. He has authority over them. They're Lord and Master. And then a man has authority over his possessions. He can do just what he likes himself with his possessions. He is Lord over his possessions. And God has made Jesus Lord. I think we were seeing, was it last night or the night before, the Lord Jesus is King of Glory. He has the authority in heaven now. And he is Lord. When he ascended on high after his death and resurrection and ascension, God made him Lord and Christ. God gave him full authority, and he is Lord and King of Glory now. Jesus Christ is Lord. And God has made him Lord, but God wants us to make him Lord not only of glory, but of our individual lives. So every time you see this text over you here, Jesus Christ is Lord, say to yourself, is he my Lord? We were singing that chorus led by Steve, he is Lord. And we sang it twice. Now sometimes when we sing it twice, we sing the second time, he's my Lord. He's my Lord. God has raised him from the dead and made him Lord, but he's my Lord as well. And it's good to be able to do that and glorifying to God. As a matter of fact, this is God's purpose for us all. Now, when the late Queen Mary, who was the Queen of King George V in England, if you know your English history, I don't know much of it myself, my teacher always used to turn me out in history lessons. He'd say, when Clifford's out, I'll begin. He knew I didn't like history. However, I've come to enjoy a little bit of history since then, and I'm a student of Israeli history, and I enjoy that very much. But Queen Mary was there as a widow, and her granddaughter Elizabeth had now come to the throne. And it was coming up to her birthday, Elizabeth's birthday, our present queen. So Queen Mary sent her a present with a note They didn't tell me what the present was, but they did tell me what was at the end of the note. At the end of the note, she signed herself, "Your loving grandmother and obedient subject." That's right. Queen Elizabeth was now on the throne. She was the one in authority, and Queen Mary was one of her obedient subjects. If we are not subject to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are disobedient Christians, and we might as well face the issue and confess our sin to God and make Jesus Lord. Now, James and Jude were both brothers after the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, brought up in that same cave on the hillside of Nazareth, which maybe you have seen. But you know, his brothers, including these two, didn't believe in Jesus when he was in the home with them. It says, neither did his brothers believe in him. But when he rose from the dead and proved himself to be the Son of God with power and the promised Messiah, they did believe in him. They were converted through faith in Christ, their brother after the flesh, who was the Son of God. Proved to be so by his resurrection. And when the disciples were there in the upper room, 120 of them, with the mother of Jesus, these two brothers were there as well. And they were part of the believing company and the first church of Jesus Christ. But what is interesting is to read their letters here in the inspired scriptures. And they don't say, Jesus our brother. They talk about him as Lord. Jesus as Lord. They knew now that he was risen from the dead and God had highly exalted him, that he was their Lord and their Savior. And that is what they call him. Correctly. Now there is a debate going on in evangelical circles now and has been going on for some time. I don't know where you stand in this. But I'm personally inclined to believe more and more that Christians not only become Christians through receiving Jesus into their hearts, but they become at least real Christians by acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know what it says in Hebrews 10? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, thou shalt be saved. Well, why can't we be saved, as it says in John 1:12, just by receiving Jesus? We say, receive him into our hearts. It doesn't say that in the text, but it says, to those that receive him, he gave the authority to become children of God. Why can't we just receive Jesus into our hearts? Or give Jesus our hearts, as some people say. One little girl said, I've been trying, my Sunday school teacher, every time we leave on a Sunday, she says, now children, goodbye, God bless you, and give your hearts to Jesus. And Mary says, you know, I've been trying to give my heart to Jesus for about 9 months now and it won't go. Now, what is the right thing to do? Receive Jesus. Well, you say, that's all I did and I believe I'm a Christian. Well, you see, in the context of John 1 and verse 12, verse 11 says, he came unto his own and his own did not receive him. Those who did receive him, they didn't receive him as what? They didn't receive him as their Lord and King. They said, we will not have this man to lord it over us, to reign over us. And they would not receive him. But those who do receive him as Lord, I take that from the context, to them he gives the authority to become children of God. Even in Acts 16, the word is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe on Jesus,
Believe on the Lord Jesus. Accept his lordship. And thou shalt be saved. And thy house. So I think it's a very important subject this evening. I wouldn't go so far as to say that if you have received Jesus as your Savior because you believe he died for you and rose again, I wouldn't say you're not a Christian. But I wouldn't say this. If you have done that, I would expect you, as a sensible, thinking, and sincere person, to own Jesus as Lord as well as Savior. I tell you why. For the life of me, I just cannot understand Christian people who say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has saved their souls and he has cleansed them from their sins and he saved them from hell and perdition. And he has saved them forever and ever and ever and ever. And he's done all that for them. And 1,000 times more. And they won't own him as Lord of their lives. I cannot for the life of me understand them. I think if we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, who died that we might be saved, we've got to. It's imperative. We've got to make Jesus our Lord. Give him the authority in our lives. I think you're going to be mean. You know what the English word mean means? I think you're going to show yourself a very mean and disobedient Christian if you don't give the Lord Jesus the complete authority in your life and in every department of it. It's a searching word tonight, but I believe it's from God's word. There are 3 or 4 ideas here tonight. First of all, there's the principle of his lordship. And then there's the purpose of his lordship over us. Then there's the promise of his future lordship in the context of our reading this evening. And then there are the prerogatives of his lordship over us. There's a lot to say, but I'll be fairly brief and I'm not going to gabble through it just for the sake of ending precisely at 8:30, but we'll do the best we can under the difficult circumstances. Now, the principle of his lordship. In verse 8 of our portion in Romans 14 it says, we Christians live unto the Lord. In other words, in our living we own his lordship. Now the big question is, do we own his authority in every department of our lives? In verse 9 it says, he died, and he rose, and he lives. Now, if I asked you tonight individually, what do you think Jesus died for? What do you think was the reason of his death? I know you'd come up with the right answers. You'd say, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good or do us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. And you'd be absolutely right. You say, he died for me, in my room instead. And that's correct. And you could find scriptures for all those ideas, and a lot more too. But it doesn't say that here in Romans 14. Here's another bit of light on the reason for the death of the Savior. Why did he die? To be our Lord. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. He died to be our Lord. In other words, he died to destroy the devil's lordship over us, to destroy the world's authority and lordship over us, that he himself might have authority over us. So he not only died for your sake, he died for his own sake, for his own glory's sake, shall I say. because he wanted to have authority in our lives to the glory of his own holy name. For the joy that was set before him in being our Lord, he endured the cross. He not only died to be Lord, but he rose again. If I asked you, why did Jesus rise again, you'd immediately quote the verse which says, he rose again for our justification. Well, that's right. I know he died for our justification, but the resurrection was God's amen to his work for our justification on the cross, and this was a confirmation of justification for believers in his death. You understand me? So he rose again in that sense for our justification. You say he rose again to prove his sonship. You'd be right. You might say he rose again to show that he was the true Messiah. And that's right too. But he rose again, it says here, to be our Lord. That's what he rose again for. To rule our lives. To be our Lord. And so, in his resurrection life, he presents himself to us as the conqueror, the mighty conqueror, worthy of our allegiance. Now he has overcome all our foes. But some of us still have to confess, O Lord, other lords have had authority and dominion over us. And that's sad. That's very sad. And it says that he lives to be our Lord. If I asked you why does he live, you say, well, he lives to be exalted and to be honored by the Father. Well, that's quite right. But here it says he lives to be our Lord. To be exalted in us, that is. And to have the authority over our lives. We read in the same portion that he is Lord of the living. And is Lord of the living by being the life of their lives and taking control of them. And is Lord of the dead by being the judge in that coming day of them. And their deeds will be judged by this one who died for them and rose again. And he will show his lordship at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will acknowledge his authority when we meet him then. And that's in our portion here. We shall all, verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We shall acknowledge the authority of our Savior. What we were saying on Sunday is this, that God has given assurance unto all men in that he's raised him from the dead and made an appointment for all to meet him who is to be the judge in that coming day. Now, David Hislop, one of my students who is serving the Lord in South America with the Wycliffe Bible translators, he did quite a stunt one Friday evening at the end of term, just before Christmas, when we gave the students the lecture room and gave them permission to let the hair down. You know what that means. So they went a bit wild and had all kinds of little Christmas shows and things. And they were doing something. There was the kind of MC, a student who was the MC, and two or three more were with him on the platform in the lecture room doing certain things. And suddenly David Hislop comes in the door and walks up the front here with a great big case, luggage, that big, that wide, ever such a big case, the biggest you ever saw. And he stood right in front of the MC, and the MC had to stop the proceedings. And he said, what on earth do you want? He said, I'm taking my case to court. So he walked straight out of the door with his case. And only a few minutes later, he came walking in again, the same door, with the same case, but this time he had a ladder on his shoulder, a ladder. And he came up there and he stopped it all. Everything that was happening had to stop. And the MC said to him, well, where are you going now? He says, I'm taking my case to a higher court. Hence the ladder. And then after a minute or two, lo and behold, he came in again
the side door. And they were proceeding with their little pieces and so on, but the MC had to stop. He was walking around in front of the podium, and he was looking here and there. He hadn't got his ladder or his case, and he said, "Well, what on earth do you want now?" He says, "I've lost my case." But if you were standing in a British court of law, I hope you never were this dreadful. Bad enough in your courts of law. But it's dreadful. If you were standing in the dock in a British court of law, and there was the judge in all his regalia and his wig and whatnot, and the clerk of the court read out something about you, and standing by your side in the dock, which is about this wide, there's a great big fat policeman. You've hardly got room to get inside the dock. Great big fat policeman. And the judge eventually asks you something. And you say, "Yes." Do you know what this policeman does by the side of you? He puts his elbow into your ribs. He said, "Address his lordship correctly, if you will." So you have to repeat, "Yes, my lord." You don't say yes, you don't say no to him. You say, "No, my lord. Yes, my lord." And in so doing, you are owning his authority in that court. You're the one who has the say. You make the decisions. You're going to tell me if I can go out free or go down into the cells. "Yes, my lord. No, my lord." Address his lordship correctly. We're going to lose our case unless we turn to the Saviour and address him correctly and follow that through in our lives, giving him the authority. The purpose of his lordship over us now is easy to understand, because only as we submit to his authority can we enjoy the blessings he wants to give us. There's a nice little piece I saw somewhere once, and I've never forgot it. It says this: God cannot give to us the blessings he has for us until he has first conquered us. Something like the hymn which says, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and then I'm going to be conqueror." Now the psalmist David said, "O Lord, I am thy bond slave. I'm bound to your will, bound to your service, bound to you. I am your bond slave. You are my Lord and my God." And he says, in being your bond slave, I find that you've loosed my bonds. Not my bonds to you, but to everything else but you. And you've set me free, and I'm finding a new liberty now I've never known before, because I am thy bond slave. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Psalm 116 and verse 16. There was a girl being sold in an Eastern auction mart. She was a slave, and she was a black slave, a good-looking girl at 17, and the Britisher who was watching, he was a businessman, he thought it was rather a shame. He stood at the edge of the crowd in this Middle East country, and after a little while he found himself bidding for this slave girl himself. The slave trader, the auctioneer, suggested she was a very good slave girl and very domesticated, very capable. And he wanted a high price. He kept on bidding. And this Britisher, he joined in. And he didn't know what he was doing really, but he joined in. He bid the highest price. And the hammer went down. And he was invited to go to the side door of the office. And he paid his money. And they gave him the girl.
And he stood there by the door with this girl, and he said, "Now listen, I bought you to set you free." But she didn't understand. She'd always been a slave. Her parents were slaves. He said, "You can do what you like, go where you like, try and find your mum if you can. But," he said, "I bought you to set you free. Just do what you like now." And suddenly the truth of it dawned upon her brain. Her poor benighted brain. She said, she flung herself at his feet. She said, "Oh, sir, if you've bought me to set me free, I'll be your slave forever." Now that's the spirit. Yielding to the claims of Christ. God cannot give to us the blessings he has for us until he's first conquered us. And when we are bound to him and his will, owning his lordship, then of course the blessings begin to flow. Only can we know his guidance as we own his lordship. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He leadeth me beside the waters of quietness," the still waters, as we were noting last night. Jesus is our shepherd, wiping every tear. He leads us, but if we're not prepared to do his will, own his lordship, he can't lead us. Where he leads is into rest and blessedness by the still waters and the green pastures. But if we're not following his guidance and owning his lordship, we'll never come into the blessing. And so it is that the Lord Jesus said, you remember, in John's Gospel, "He that willeth to do my will shall know of the doctrine, shall know of the blessing," or whatever it is in question. You're going to know. You're going to be led into the paths of blessing if you follow where he leads. That is, if you obey his authority over you. Only as we submit to his authority, thirdly, can we be used in his service. We just cannot possibly serve the Lord Jesus effectively of ourselves in our own strength. We may be very, very clever and have high positions. I know a man this side of the Atlantic who's a multimillionaire and very high position in a certain way, and leading elder in an assembly. And he went all wrong, completely wrong, a few years ago, because he wouldn't bow to the lordship of Christ. We can only be used in his service if we're going to bow to his lordship, because he said, "I will make you fishers of men." You can't make yourself. He's got to do it through us. So we must lie still and let him mold us according to his will and purpose. Somebody has said, we've all been made in the same mold. Some are more moldy than others. It must be those who won't bow to the lordship of the Savior. "I will make you fishers of men." In the context, there is the promise of his future lordship. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord there will reward all those who have served him faithfully, bowing to his lordship. We shall accept the rewards that he gives. And if he burns up our service at the judgment seat of Christ, the fire is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. We shall be ashamed before him at his coming, as the beloved Apostle John so clearly states. And it's going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Will my work bring rich reward, or lust and shame and trouble? When my master says, "Well done," how I shall rejoice. But what if I must bow my head when I hear his voice?
And his future lordship will be revealed in those two ways. Rewarding those who have served him faithfully. And burning up that which has been of the flesh and no good to him. Now in John 21, the Lord Jesus is on the seashore. And the disciples come in from fishing. But although they've been fishers, most of them, all their lives, that night they hadn't caught a thing. So he told them where to cast their nets to find some fish. And they did his bidding. Now they'd toiled all night and caught nothing, but at his word, they had a very good catch. And do you know what he said to them? Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. They couldn't catch a cold. He caught the fish for them. But very graciously he said, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. If I, in the service of Christ, do anything which is spiritual and good and lasting, it's going to be done through the Spirit of God himself, not by might or by power of humans at all, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And yet, although the Holy Spirit does the work through his servants are going to get the rewards for what the Savior by his Spirit does. Now that magnifies his grace. I like that little touch in John 21. And if we have become a stumbling block to our brethren, you know, a bit cantankerous sometimes, critical maybe, well, that's going to be burned up, and we're going to be ashamed before him at his coming. Let there be no complaining in our streets, as it says at the end of the book of Psalms. No complaining in our streets. And we mustn't dream of putting a stumbling block in our brother's way. That's not glorifying to the Lord, and it's certainly not included in the service of Christ. And very quickly as I close, and this really is the most important part, I ought to leave this for another night. The prerogatives of his lordship over us. He has the right to pardon, the authority to pardon as God. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, he said. And they said, listen to that now. Nobody has the right to forgive sins, only God. All right, to prove that I have the right to forgive sin and that I am God, son, rise up and walk. And he did. He has the right to pardon us, God. He has the right to possess us as Redeemer. If he is our Lord, then he is possessing us completely. And he has the right to do that because he bought us for himself. It cost him his all. Cost him his precious blood. We don't belong to ourselves. If we are just pleasing ourselves in this life, if we're just living our lives to have fun, as they say, that's not the normal Christian experience. That's going to be burnt up at the judgment seat of Christ. The normal Christian life is to live to the glory of God's name until the Savior appears. In the denial of self, not just things to oneself, but the denial of oneself, as we shall discuss more fully tomorrow evening in the Lord's will. So we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. And if we take ourselves out of the Lord's hands, then we can't call him Lord anymore. If we live for ourselves and live for him, we are certainly robbing God of that which is his. He has the right to pervade us as our indweller. That is to control every part of our being. God has given to us his Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Not to be pushed into a corner of our lives, but to control every department of it. You can't have more of the Holy Spirit, but he can have more of you. And when he's in control of every department of your life, then you can be said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is your Lord, as well as your Savior. And if he's going to indwell every part of you, then he's going to be Lord in your personal life. Your habits will be under his control. Your personal desires will be under his control. Your money, your time, your possessions, your home, your car, your telephone will be handed over to the Lord Jesus for him to use in any way he wills if Jesus is your Lord. Now let me ask you, is Jesus your Savior or is he your Lord and Savior? If he's authoritative, he's authoritative in every department of my life, especially in my personal life. He must be Lord. And he is Lord, he must be Lord in my social life. Now you are light in the Lord, says the apostle to the Philippians. No, to the Colossians. And I will have to walk in the light with God. If Jesus